There's a traditional prayer that some of us may have used at different times in our life together, right? God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. By his hand we must be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And that phrase, God is good, is deceptively simple. It's a phrase that we use pretty readily, that God is good, but when we stop and we think about what does it mean to say God is good, it's a little bit more complicated. It's complicated because, well, in part because we use the word good to mean different things, right? So we might speak about good as sort of a moral judgment, right? Something we might say to our kids, you know, whether teenagers, youngers, maybe even as adults, hey, make good choices. Right, we hope that they make choices that are wise, that help benefit others, that follow the way that God would have them live. Right, so we use good in the sense of moral good. We also use good in the sense of quality. Right, so the Mona Lisa is sort of universally recognized as a great piece of artwork. It is a good piece of artwork, better than good, really. But it's based on its quality, on the skill, on all of that. Right. We also use good in a sense of value judgment, right? So we rate our Uber drivers. We decide whether they were really a good driver or not, and we sort of evaluate whether there was a good value out of what we got for this thing. We also sometimes use good in the sense of its usefulness. So the very first car that I used to drive around was a 1987 Buick Somerset, which was not nearly as cool as I thought it was, driving up and down the beach in Grand Haven. But I thought it was pretty awesome, but it was a good car. It got me from point A to point B. It did the trick. It wasn't going to turn many heads, but it was a good car. So we use good in lots of different ways, and yet we say this phrase, God is good, without really stopping to wonder, well, what do we mean by good? We can further complicate sort of all of these different understandings of goodness. So for instance, to stay on the car theme, the favorite car I ever owned was a 2006 Mazda 6. It was bright red, it was a 5-speed, it had a hatchback. I could fit like an 8-foot piece of lumber in the back of that thing. I loved driving it. The problem was when it came time to sell it, we had actually bought it from my parents. My dad had driven it back and forth from Holland to Grand Rapids every day for years. And then we bought it, and I drove it back and forth between Lansing and Grand Rapids while I was finishing seminary. So by the time it was time for us to sell it, it had way too many miles on it. And even though I knew it was a great car, when we were trying to sell it, nobody really trusted us that it was a good car because they saw the mileage and they said, no way. What was good to me wasn't necessarily good for somebody else. Or think about ratings, right? We all sort of recognize that what one person experiences as something good, somebody else might experience not as good. So I'm a little ashamed to admit this to you, actually, but I just recently discovered that Facebook Marketplace now allows you to rate people that you buy things from. And so out of curiosity, I checked my ratings, and I found that I have no smiley faces and one frowny face. And if you look at how I can improve, it says friendliness. Guys, I was really bummed by that. I'm not going to lie. Somebody apparently thought I wasn't a very friendly seller. It happens. What one person experiences as good, somebody else might not experience as good. And of course, the same is true when it comes to the quality of something. How many of us remember seeing the Kings of Late Night downstairs in the Bob in the Art Prize 2018, right? This massive piece of artwork made out of duct tape, all duct tape. Took like 1,000 hours to make this piece of artwork. It was incredibly popular, one of the top public vote getters. But if you read any of the criticism from art critics, if you watched any of the art critics sort of evaluating the various pieces of artwork in Art Prize, this piece was critically not praised. It was not celebrated as a great work of art the way that the public celebrated it as a great work of art. We have different understandings of what makes something good. And of course, that's nothing to say about when we're trying to determine how we should live in this world. Sometimes we're presented with two options, neither of which are particularly good, and we have to sort of make the best that we can. Goodness is a little more complicated than it seems at first glance. Add on top of that one more complication to goodness. Imagine, if you will, that you came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Corey, what book do you love? What do you think is a great book?" And I said, "Oh, one of my all-time favorite book series is Harry Potter." And you said, "Great, I'm going to go read Harry Potter." And I said, "No." Well, you would doubt whether I really think it's that good, or you'd think I was lying for some reason, or you'd wonder what's in there that I don't want you to go read it. In other words, goodness should be shareable. God is great, and God is good. But when we stop and we come face to face with that little phrase, "God is good," we realize that it's deceptively simple and just a little more complicated than that. Well, this morning I want to look together at what we understand by that phrase, "God is good." And to do that, we're going to use Psalm 119. And many of us may know Psalm 119 as the long psalm. And some of us may know that Psalm 119, like the psalm that we looked at last week, is an acrostic. That is, that it follows the Hebrew alphabet. But last week we saw sort of each couple of verses follow the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But here in Psalm 119, each section actually follows, every verse begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we're going to look together at Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72, which all begin with the Hebrew letter Teth. And Teth it just so happens that the word for good in Hebrew is Tov. And Tov begins with the Hebrew letter Teth. And so maybe it shouldn't surprise us that we're going to see this idea of goodness come up over and over and over again just in these eight verses. In these eight verses, it is going to begin with the word Tov, in verse 65, 66, 68, 71, and 72. Five out of eight verses are going to begin with this word, good. So as we read Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72, we'll be listening for that word, good, showing up over and over again. Here's what we read. It says, "Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me your knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious," literally in Hebrew, "more good to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." What we're going to see today is that we experience God's goodness in action as we follow Jesus Christ. We experience God's goodness in action as we follow Jesus Christ. But to see that, I want to start actually in verse 68, right smack dab in the middle of those eight verses. "You are good, and what you do is good." And I think we need to realize that declaring that both God's essence and God's actions are good is a far more radical statement than we give it credit for. It's radical in the ancient world in which Psalm 119 was written. Because if we look at the various religions and mythologies around the people of ancient Israel, and if we look at the stories that they tell of the gods, we realize that over and over and over again, the gods of the ancient world are anything but good. Right? So just two quick examples, right? One, this is Artemis. She's the goddess of the hunt in Greco-Roman mythology. She also has no interest in men whatsoever, and yet there are several stories in which men sort of happen to come across her while she's out in the woods on her own. And every single time, any man, it doesn't matter how accidental, it doesn't matter how innocent they are, any man encounters her, they're dead, usually torn apart by wild animals. The gods of the Greco-Roman world are not good. They're mean, they're petty, they're capricious. They are sort of everything that is the worst of humanity magnified to a divine scale. They're not good. Or let's look at Babylonian mythology. In Babylonian mythology, there's a story about a guy named Utnapishtim. Utnapishtim's on the right with the beard. Utnapishtim is the story of Utnapishtim is a story of a flood. Very similar in many ways to the story of Noah. That's another sermon for another day to look more closely at the story of Noah and its similarities and differences from Utnapishtim. But a couple of key things about the story of Utnapishtim and the story of Noah. In the story of Noah, God decides to send a flood because humanity is wicked. Because humanity has rejected the vision for how God invited us to live. God chooses to save Noah because he desires to be in relationship with humanity. God chooses Noah because Noah is upright and walks with God. And then after saving Noah, God enters into covenant relationship with him and hangs up his rainbow in the sky and says, never again, and makes a covenantal promise in relationship with humanity. By contrast, the story of Utnapishtim. In the story of Utnapishtim, the Babylonian gods, well, they're just annoyed. They're annoyed because humans are loud and they make a racket. So they decide, hey, it's time to get rid of those pesky humans. So they decide to send a flood. One of the gods realizes, well, wait a minute, we rely on the aroma from their sacrifices to feed us. If we wipe out all the humans, we lose our source of food. And so out of their own self-interest, he goes, and he can't talk to Utnapishtim because all the gods made an agreement together that they wouldn't tell the humans. So instead, this god goes, and he happens upon Utnapishtim just by random chance and talks to Utnapishtim's house. And he's like, hey, house, there's going to be a flood. If anybody's inside, I hope they think about this and make a boat. And Utnapishtim realizes what's happening. He builds a boat, and he's saved. In other words, when we look at these two stories side by side, the story of Noah, the story of Utnapishtim, what we see is a stark contrast between a God who loves humanity, who enters into relationship with humanity, who desires to save humanity, and who enters into covenant with humanity, versus the gods of the ancient world around Israel who are capricious, who are mean, who are just annoyed with humans, and who only sort of happen to save us out of their own self-interest. In other words, when we read in Psalm 119, you are good, this statement is far more radical than I think we realize. Because a good God isn't the norm in the ancient world. But I think we also need to realize that the other gods that we can worship today, they're no good either. We all give our ultimate love to something. We worship something. And I think for many of us, the temptation is to give that love, to give that heart to something other than God. And usually it's to give it to something related to ourself. And so some people struggle with worshiping their own pleasure, their own experiences, them getting what they want. But eventually that's going to run out. Eventually we're going to be enslaved to the very thing that we went after, experiencing a good experience, and we're always going to need more. That God of pleasure, that God of experience, that God of getting what we want, that's a God that's never going to leave us satisfied. There's a reason that addicts find themselves always pursuing the next biggest high. There's a reason that we find ourselves pursuing more. There's a reason that, and maybe even it started out for a good reason, right? We went into debt because, well, we needed to get an education, or we went into debt because, well, we just needed to make it through the month, and before we know it, now we find ourselves caught in this never-ending cycle of debt. The God of money is a brutal God. The God of pleasure is a brutal God. Or maybe we find ourselves drawn to what other people think of us. And we worship our reputation. We're most worried with how many likes we can get on our social media feed. We make sure to present just the best vision of ourselves, a perfectly filtered version that makes sure that people see our happiest and best selves. But that's a God that's awfully fickle. If we worship what other people think of us, we're going to find that that is a God who is just as fickle as any of the gods of Babylon, who will abandon us as soon as we do one thing wrong. Or what about the God of success? I know this is one that I struggle with, that I find myself tempted to give my heart to more than to the God of Christianity. To give my heart to this idea that people will see me and see somebody who's successful, see somebody who's accomplishing things. But that's a God who's awfully petty. We give our heart to something. But Psalm 119 tells us, you are good. There is a good God who desires for our worship. A good God who will always leave us satisfied. A good God who will give us precisely what we need. A good God, in contrast to all those other things that we worship that will eventually leave us empty, that will eventually come up short, a good God . Well, let's look a little bit more at how we see God's goodness in action. If we jump back to the beginning of the section, to verse 75, we read, do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me your knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Now, Psalm 119 was written in Hebrew, but somewhere along the way, between the time of the Old and the New Testaments, what we now know as the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And even though Hebrew only has one word for good, that's that word tov, Greek has multiple words. And if we look at the Greek translation of Psalm 119, we see that they use the same word here in verse 65 and 66, use a different word in verse 68, and then a third word in verses 71 and 72. So I think it's interesting that we see verse 65 and 66, the idea of goodness, we should see tied together in some way. And I love the way that the New Living Translation puts verses 65 and 66. You have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. The Greek word here is kristateta, which is kindness. You have done many kindnesses for me. So teach me kindness in my judgment. In other words, God's goodness is demonstrated in the things that God does for us, but because God shows us kindness, that same kindness should be the foundation out of which the way that we interact with other people arises. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. In other words, when we look at what Paul says here, or what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, it's this idea that if we don't have goodness, if we aren't responding to the goodness of God in our hearts, then we have nothing. In other words, we can be good at lots of things. I can be good at my job. I can be good at golf. I can be good at building things. I can be good at any number of things. But if I don't have goodness, if I don't have kindness put into action, that I'm just a clanging cymbal. I can be good at any number of things. But God's desire for us is not to be good at something, but to have goodness put into action in our lives. God has done good things for us, and so now let that be the basement of good judgment in how we interact with others, that our interactions with others would be rooted in kindness, just as God has shown kindness to us. Do good to your servant according to your word. And that little word, word, should stop us a minute. In Hebrew, the word is devar, but in Greek, it gets translated as logos. And logos is a really important word in the whole story of Scripture because it's logos, it's word, that in John chapter 1 is used to describe Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Do good to your servant according to your word. In other words, as we follow Jesus Christ, we experience God's kindness through what Jesus does for us. What does the kindness of Jesus look like in our life? It's forgiveness for our sins. And because Jesus has shown us kindness, now let us show good judgment. As Jesus has forgiven us, let us forgive others. God has done good things for us according to his word, according to Jesus. Through Jesus, God has done good things for us. He has given us peace. For we can trust that we have confidence for the future that God holds our lives. And if God has given us peace through Jesus, then let us know knowledge and good judgment. Let us show kindness to one another by giving one another peace and comfort when somebody is mourning. God has shown us kindness, goodness through Jesus Christ. He has given us hope. So we give hope. God has given us a welcome, even though it has that welcome that has nothing to do with who we are or where we're from or what we've done. As God has welcomed us, let us welcome one another. Do good to your servant according to your word. Teach me your knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. And Psalm 119 reflects over and over again on God's law. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. The law of God. And Jesus, God's word, was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, friends, when we want to see and experience the goodness of God, we look to what Jesus has done for us. But then we share that goodness. And we share that goodness by loving God with all of our heart and by loving our neighbor as ourselves. We experience the goodness of God and the kindness that God shows us through Jesus. And we share that goodness by patterning our lives after Jesus. Throughout this series, we've come back several times to this first and second great commandments, because that's the heart of what it means to encounter who God is. When we encounter who God is, we are spurred into those two commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we encounter the goodness of God, we find something that should be shared with others. So how do we know what it means to share that goodness? We look at how we can better love our neighbor. When we encounter the goodness of God, we are spurred that we would become less and that the needs of others would become more. See, in light of the goodness of God, we realize that it's not about our reputation or what people think of us. We realize that what matters most isn't getting what I want. We realize that life's great joys and the way that we are created to live isn't found in our success, in our achievements, in the legacy that we leave, in the money in our checkbook, but it's found in being somebody who loves as Jesus loved. Because God has shown us kindness. And that kindness is expressed most clearly for us in Jesus' death on the cross. That Jesus took our sin upon himself. And he died so that we might have life. And this morning we have the opportunity and the privilege to remember that sacrifice together. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread.